We're going to turn in our Old Testament to the book of Obadiah. If you know where Matthew is, just back up a few pages. It's on my page number 1027 in my Bible, if you've got the same printing, which I know you don't, so that doesn't help much. We finished our going through the book of Galatians on Sunday or Wednesday night. We finished Daniel on Sunday night. And I was really just prayerfully considering what to do and just came to mind, for Sunday night. It has been quite a while since we have been in the Gospel of John. And John's a great book. And I went to my file folders to get out John this week and review, and they're gone. I'm guessing during the break-in, and Don and Kim saw the aftermath personally, somewhere is a whole bunch of it. Just I don't know where it is. So we're going to do, I was going to do Luke because we're coming up on Christmas, and Luke is gone. And so, but John was there, so we're going to go to John. But on looking at all that's going on in the world, and if you haven't been noticing on the news, there's a bit of a skirmish going on in the Middle East, which is not new, but it's bigger than normal. And so this little book of Obadiah just so perfectly addresses what God's going to do for his children Israel. But I just thought, you know, it's only going to take one evening. It's 21 verses. You don't have to consult a calendar whether it's going to take us forever. But this is a fabulous little book. It is the oldest book in the Old Testament of Hebrew prophecy. It is the oldest Hebrew prophetic book. If you wanted to give Obadiah a title, you would call him the prophet of poetic justice. Poetic justice. Just an incredible little book. It's also the shortest prophetic book in the Bible. And the penman is Obadiah. Remember, when we come to a passage of scripture, we ask ourselves, you know, a couple of things. Who's the human author? Who's he writing to, and so forth? Well, here we know it's the penman is named Obadiah, but all we know is that what that name means. It means servant of the Lord, servant of the Lord. Now, there are 13 men in the Old Testament named Obadiah, and not one of them can be identified with certainty as being the penman of this book. Of course, we don't care so much about the penman as we know the author. Amen? I mean, if we know the author, then the penman is kind of non-consequential, but it does help us understand some things. But we have no details on this man's life. We don't know anything about him other than God told him what to write, and he was obedient to the Lord. And that's a great lesson. Now, the date is somewhere between 605 B.C. and 539 B.C. So this is nearing the end of the Old Testament era. It is also, as I said, I think I said it incorrectly, it's the shortest book in the Old Testament, not the shortest prophecy. Well, it would be both, but it is the shortest book in the Old Testament. It is a prophecy of judgment against the Edomites, E-D-O-M-I-T-E-S, Edomites. Now, the Edomites were very, very cruel enemies of the Jewish people. They were unbelievably cruel, and they were descendants of Esau. Now, do you remember who Esau was? A couple of us? Well, you know, you had Jacob, brothers, Jacob and Esau. And Esau came in and was starving to death, and he sold his birthright to his younger brother Jacob, whose name, by the way, means supplanter or trickster, and he sold him his birthright for food because he couldn't see past the end of his stomach, if that makes sense. In other words, what was temporary was more important than what was eternal. Okay, and there's a lesson, of course, in that which we've talked about before. Now, as a result, by the way, you do remember that when they were born, what happened with Jacob and Esau? They were born as what? Twins? Did y'all say twins? That's right. And one of them had a hold of the other.
Jacob
had a hold of Esau's foot, and they're. Listen, can you imagine their poor mother? Wrestling along. I mean, sometimes a baby will push, or kick. Can you imagine having two of them in there who are mad at each other already? It just started early and just kept on going. The descendants of Esau are called the Edomites, and the capital of Edom was a place called Selah, S-E-L-A, or we know that as Petra. Have you seen the pictures of the rose rock city, the rose-colored rock city over there? That's Petra. That was their capital by the 4th century B.C., only about 150 or so years after this prophecy. It had fallen into the hands of the Arabs, which fulfilled Obadiah's prophecy exactly. Now, let me give you a couple of things to write down, and then we're going to look at it. First, let's talk about the theme of the book. The theme of the book is twofold. Number one, God will judge those who fight against him and his people. Did you know that? God will judge everyone who fights against him and his people. Now let's talk about that in reverse. First, let's talk about Israel. Those who go against God's chosen people are going to find out one day, sooner or later, that they have got a mighty warrior on their side. His name is Jehovah. And you had better understand that before you go off into anti-Semitism. I saw where our United States Congress or the House of Representatives today is trying to pass some kind of a declaration. I didn't hear it, but in passing on the radio quickly this afternoon, that condemns the anti-Semitic protests in this country against Israel. Boy, I tell you what, good for them. Good for them. And let's hope it passes and goes through. Of course, all the ne'er-do-wells are going to, yow-yow about what they don't like about that. But, so what? So what? Bible says in Genesis, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. So, hey, let's get on the blessing side. God will, number one, judge those who fight against his people and also against him. And that's true for all of us. When we resist God, when we rebel against God, God takes a switch and comes after us. There are three steps in that process. We've talked about that before. First, God rebukes, right? That's where he just kind of, the Holy Spirit goes, remember me? And we generally don't listen. And then he takes a switch, comes after us. And if that doesn't work, then it's time for the belt. But that's the danger of not listening to God. When we turn against the Lord, God will get your attention, and he will, if you're saved, he will conform you to the image of his son. And our problem is we generally choose to go kicking and screaming rather than rejoicing. Number one, God will judge those who fight against him and his people. Number two, part two of that theme, God will establish his kingdom on this earth one day. Obadiah says that. Long before any dispensational theologian came along studying the New Testament, he says God is going to establish his kingdom on this earth one day, and he shall reign forever and ever. It'll be wonderful. No, I guess it's true. I came up with a third theme, which I guess kind of is in both, but I split it down this afternoon. Number three, God's in control. God is sovereign. Now, it may seem dark for us. I mean, times may just seem so bleak, and things may seem so unbelievably dark. Folks, we live in a dark and dying world. The spiritual condition of the world around us is bleak at best, and dark if you want to be really realistic about it. I mean, for crying out loud, folks, we've got just up the street from here, we've got a pothouse. And what are they doing? They're having a trick-or-treat thing for kids. What does that do? That teaches children that this is not a place to be shunned. This is something to be accepted. And when they get a little older, listen, they're going to find out what is there to accept. We open our kids up to the demonic realm when we open them up to the world of drugs. Now, I'm not talking about medicine. You know better than that. I'm talking about mind-altering drugs. And that includes, you know, alcohol and some other things that are socially acceptable, but that's part of the demonic realm. The word in the New Testament from which we get our word pharmacy is the same root word from which we get our word witchcraft. Maybe I'm just more sensitive, or maybe, I don't mean sensitive, I mean maybe I'm just being more spiritually sensitive, but you know, is it anybody besides me notice there's a lot more demon-possessed people running around? I mean, you know, they're always there, but it just seems like there's more and more of them, and they're just everywhere. I was driving down the street Monday or Tuesday, and I guess it was yesterday, and pulled up by McDonald's, you know, at the intersection, a car pulled up next to me. I didn't know what was driving it or what was sitting in the seat next to it. I think it was female with a burr, you know, shaved and a mohawk. Female, you know, I'll never understand people who've got hair messing it up like that. But anyway, they just, you know, I don't know what they were, and they had things, metal things in their noses and ears and in their, you know, I couldn't. It's just demonically controlled, manipulated people, and it used to be in the dark. Now it's out in the open. It may seem dark, but at times. But God will ultimately bless us and see that we're cared for. Praise the Lord. Let me give you a quick outline. 3 points. You ready? Number one, verses 1-9. We have the pronouncement of judgment. Pronouncement of judgment. Verses 10-16, I'll repeat these. The reason for the judgment. And verses 17-21, the prophecy of Christ's return and the fall of the Edomites. Verses 1-9, section 1, the pronouncement of judgment. Verses 10-16, the reason for the judgment. And in verses 17-21, we have the prophecy of Christ's return and the fall of the Edomites. Now, by now you've found Obadiah. I could have made you look for Nahum, but mercifully give you Obadiah instead. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen, that means all the nations. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Now this is very interesting. When you just read that, you think, oh, okay. Now what's going on is God is in the business of controlling everything. He is in charge of everything. We have a free will, but it is limited. And God, the Bible says, takes the heart of the king in his hand and turns it whithersoever he, the Lord, wills. Did you know that? That's why we need to pray for our leaders. Because they need God to turn their heart in the right direction. Now, what God is doing here is the same thing he's going to do in Ezekiel 38 and 39. He is in the process here of turning some nations around the world against Edom. Now, they have no idea God's doing this. They say, well, we've heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the nations or heathen. Arise ye, let us rise up against her, which is Edom, in battle. Now, remember, the descendants of Esau's, or Edom, or Jacob's brother, are the Edomites. And by the way, all the conflict in the Middle East is that blood feud, family fight. It's like Hatfields and McCoys, except they eat kosher. Verse 2, behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. Now that phrase, I have made thee, is prophetic, and it's in the present tense. Now, it's a done deal. Yes, it's not yet happening, but it's going to. It's going to happen. You are nothing in the minds of the heathen. Now, they thought they were somebody. Have you ever met this guy who thinks he's really somebody? I mean, he's really somebody, and he wants you to be as impressed with him as he is. I was talking with a church search committee years ago at a very famous church. I knew some people on the search committee, and I happened to be talking to one of them on the phone, and I said, have you been contacted by the emissaries of thus and so famous Baptist preacher? And they said, she says, yes. And I said, how's that go? Well, we've got him scheduled to come in next week for an interview with our search committee. I said, let me tell you how that's going to go. And she said, okay. I said, he's going to come in those days, $1,000 Armani suit. And he's going to be wearing, you know, $500 or $600 pair of shoes. He's going to be wearing a $300 tailored shirt, monogrammed, of course. He might even be wearing monogrammed underwear, but I'm not going to find out. And he's going to come in there, and his job, in his mind, will make you as impressed with him as he is. She said, really? Well, yeah. So she went back to the committee, and they all knew me, and told them, and they said, well, we'll just see. Well, he came in and did his thing and left, and called her a couple of weeks after I hadn't heard from her. I said, she saw the caller ID, answers the phone laughing. What's so funny? She said, you were right. You were right. He did everything you said he was going to do. He did exactly. He was trying to. When he got through, one of the rich Texas oil men said, do you think he can impress us with that kind of behavior? And I went, yes. Well, he didn't get the call. Why? Because his job in his mind is to make you as impressed with him as he is. And the Lord just is no respecter of persons. God doesn't care about all that. And so you may think you're a big shot, but in God's sight, we all need Jesus. Amen. I have made thee. It is already a done deal. Small among the heathen or the nations, thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Boy, you could spend a long time talking about that. That thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock. Remember, they're living in that fortress made of rock, whose habitation is high, way up yonder. You've said in your heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Well, again, that place now known as Petra is a fortified rock city, and they thought they were totally secure. See, listen, they placed their faith in something other than God for their security. Do you understand the lesson? Do I need to make the application? You understand that the only one you can rely on, the only one you can trust in, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else will fail you, including your best friend. Verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence or from there will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Verse 5, if thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how, and he just says, man, how, you're already, it's already, when it says in parentheses, how thou art thou cut off, that's a nice, polite way of saying, you're in for it. Boy, are you in for it. Obadiah just says, man, it's not even funny. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? Now, he just says, look, thieves and grape gatherers, gleaners, are going to take all they want and leave nothing of value, only the gleanings. Edom, Obadiah says, will be just as ravaged. God's not going to, you know, let them have anything left. Verse 7. This is one you ought to underscore. All the men of thy confederacy, your allies, have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound or a trap under thee. There is none understanding in him. Now, let's make a spiritual application of that. It doesn't matter who says they're your friend. If they're not on the Lord's side, they're not your friend. Every kid that has ever gone to school comes home and says, Mom, Dad, can I do thus and so? All my friends are doing it. Or I won't have any friends if I don't participate. Hey, guess what? If that's the kind of friends you think you've got to have, you don't need them as friends. Because they will deceive you. They will lie to you. They will give you drugs. They will give you alcohol. They will compromise you morally. And by the way, it's not just kids. It happens to adults as well.
Amen.
There are preachers who will do this, who take the word of God and mangle it and twist it for their own purpose. And they're lying to you. Years ago, Dr. R.G. Lee was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in New Orleans, Louisiana. And he was on the radio, early days of radio, 100 years ago. And he talked a lot in those days to college kids. And the tuberculosis, you know what TB hospital is? The tuberculosis hospital called and said, there's a man here that wants to talk to you. He's dying and he needs to talk to you. So Dr. Lee went down there and he walks into this great big ward, rows and rows of cots, you know, just those cots, and it's a TB hospital. And of course, it was before Dr. Fauci, so they didn't know to wear a mask. And so he went in there, you know, and he talks to this fellow. He said, well, what's this guy's name? And they said, he won't give us his name. All he says is that he's the king of the kangaroo court. So she goes down this row and she says, Dr. Lee, this is the king of the kangaroo court. And he talks with this young man and he says, what's going on in his life? And he tells him and he says, look, I know you talk to a lot of young people and you're on the radio. I hear you on Sundays. He said, I want you to tell the people out there for me, the king of the kangaroo court, that the devil only pays off in counterfeit money. Counterfeit money. Couldn't have said it better myself. Don't trust them. Trust this book. Trust this book. These people are in league with you, Edom. They're pretending to be in an alliance with you, but they are setting you up for a fall. Edom's allies, probably, by the way, were a bunch of Arabs, because that would have been who would have lined themselves up. They're going to turn on him. Shall not I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom? Yes. And understanding out of the mount of Esau? Yes. And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Now, you know, in the King James, when you read that phrase cut off, it generally almost always means to die or be killed. Now, who is Teman? Well, Teman was an area north of Edom. The idea here is it refers to all of the land of the Edomites. We would kind of call that a suburb, okay? A suburb. Now, why is God going to do this? Why is God going to bring judgment on the Edomites? Why is he going to do it? The answer is found in verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother, who's his brother? Jacob, Israel, shall shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Listen, why is God going to pronounce judgment, or is pronouncing judgment right in here, on the Edomites? Because of their violence against the Israelites, the children of Israel. Why do you think God is going to whoop up big time on Hamas and all of the enemies of Israel, at least when we know for sure when it comes to the Battle of Armageddon? Right? Because of their violence against Israel, Jacob. You know, you'd think they'd learn. I mean, let's look at Hitler. All you got to do is look at Adolf Hitler. This guy could have taken over the world, except he took on one task too many. Not numerically, but spiritually. He took on the wrong enemy. He went against God's chosen people. We're going to have a final solution, kill them all, and solve the problem. And God went, oh, really? We'll see about that. For violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Nobody knows, friend, where the Edomites are tonight. Nobody knows. Because they're gone, just like God said. Verse 11. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. He said, well, now this echoes a passage that you remember from the New Testament. Where saw we thee hungry and fed thee not? Remember? Where saw we thee this and this? In other words, Lord, when did... And he said, inasmuch as the least of these, who are considered the least of these? Children of Israel. Nobody cares about the Jew, except people that have read the book. So you know when he says, you've done this violence, well, when did we do that? We were never there. Oh, really? Well, let's remind you of a couple of things. You were standing on the other side in the day the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, Jacob's gates, in other words, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. But thou shouldst not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldst thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Obviously he did. Neither shouldst thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress, Israel's distress. Verse 13. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance, stealing, in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off, kill those of us that did escape. Neither shouldst thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. Now notice verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. That means all the nations that know not God. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. You ever heard of sowing and reaping? Right there. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Now that phrase, day of the Lord, is very important. It refers to the final day of the Lord when all the heathen shall be judged, which begins at, of course, the second coming of Christ at Armageddon and will culminate at the end of the millennial reign when the great white throne judgment comes. Verse 16, for as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down. And they shall be as though they had not been. In other words, the enemies of Edom are going to swallow you alive. Now that ends the second section, the reason for the judgment. Here's the third section, the prophecy of Christ's return and the fall of the Edomites. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. Praise the Lord. There shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess, listen, their possessions.
Amen.
And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle them and devour them, and shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. You know, to fulfill this, Israel must be revived in the last days. Think about this. Israel has to be revived for this to happen. Folks, the northern kingdom has to be restored for this to occur. And if God isn't lying, and he isn't, he's not done with Israel yet. He's not. Verse 19. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Now by the way, this is a promise of the expansion of God's people until they regain their ancient land. Genesis 12, verse 7, in that passage, God promises that the land belongs to the Jews forever. It is their land. How do you know? Because the one who made it gave it to them. And one day it will all be reality. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. Now, Zarephath is a Phoenician town on the Mediterranean coast between Tyre and Sidon. And we don't know where Sepharad is, but the archaeologists have dug up an inscription I found about an Assyrian king named Sargon that mentions Sheparda, similar spelling, probably the same place, which is in southwest Media towards Babylon. So in other words, it's going to expand, okay? Now verse 21, and the saviors, that means all those that are saved, shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Folks, God's people, Obadiah says, will reign with him and share in the judging of the nations. That's found, by the way, in Daniel 7:27 and in Revelation 5:10. The Bible says we will judge with him. Now, if you've got your pen, let me give you two lessons we learn from Obadiah. Number one, Esau is a picture of the natural man. Esau is the picture, a picture of a lost, carnal, natural, unsaved person. He doesn't have Christ as his God. He doesn't follow the Lord. He's left to his own devices. Now, friend, listen. When you turn your back on God like Esau did, and you raise a whole family of descendants filled with hate and violence as Esau did, even though God still loves them, right? And longs for them to be saved, you are going to suffer the consequences. It is so critically important that our moms and dads understand that even though my life as a mom or a dad might not have been so swift, I might have made some mistakes, I can break that cycle in the life of my children. Now, you know what they're going to think? He's just mean and tough. Well, love sometimes has got to be tough, someone says. Because we know, grown-ups know, that the world, the flesh, and the devil are out there to mess us up. And it hates them just as much as it hates us. And so we have to do everything necessary. And in the world we live in, it may seem actually quite extreme that we have to protect our children from the demonic realm. It's in their cartoons. It's in their television programs. It's in their movies. It's in their comic books, if they still make comic books. The last ones I saw were a while back, but I think they still got kids' books. It's in their coloring books. No, I'm not talking about, you know, stuff that's innocent. I'm talking about blatant occultic garbage. Witchcraft. I mean, like I said, what are they doing up the street from us right now? They're teaching kids that this is okay. You've got churches that are having, what do they call that, trunk or treat?
Yeah.
It's the same thing. You're teaching kids that it's okay to get as close to the fire as you can and not, and as long as you don't get burned. But the Bible says that Joseph ran. Why? He ran when he got into a place that just looked like it was compromised. He wriggled out of his coat and ran. That the Bible says, flee all appearance of evil. Now that has a twofold meaning. It means to anything when evil shows up, run. But it also means whenever you see something that just kind of looks kind of shady, run away from that. When I was younger and didn't have any brains, I liked to drink IBC root beer. Great root beer. Until you realize it's in a beer bottle. I'm driving down the street drinking root beer. Who's going to know what I'm drinking? Except me. So I'm not going to drink that anymore. Go to Weber's instead. But, you know, whatever. But my point is, that just looks. Just flee from everything that even looks like it's evil. That's the principle that Paul talks about in the New Testament when he talks about eating meat sacrificed to idols. There's nothing wrong with the idols are fake and phony anyway. They don't exist. I mean, they've got demonic background and all that, but they're not real gods. There's only one God. So if, you know, if they're having a barbecue towards, you know, Shalom Aleichem, that's fine. When they get through with it, you know, it's sacred meat. Hey, give it to me. Give me that T-bone. It's okay. But, Paul says, that's the law of liberty. But if I see a brother who sees me eating that T-bone steak, and I know that would cause him to stumble in his walk with God, I just won't eat that thing. Because the law of love supersedes the law of liberty. So I won't do that. As long as I live, I will not do it, because I love them too much to do that which I know will cause them to sin or to stumble. Esau was the picture of the natural man turning his back on God, raising an entire generation after generation after generation, just continuing. And praise the Lord, you can break those cycles, but it sure is hard. Number two, Israel's supporters are blessed. Hey, listen, guess what? Jesus was a Jew, born in a Jewish home, in a place called Israel. Listen, in thee, God told Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And they won't be able to number how many of y'all there are. He didn't say y'all, but you know. Now, Abraham probably thought, man, I'm going to have a lot of kids and grandkids and great. Hey, it's more than that. If you're saved, you're part of Abraham's spiritual family. We are grafted into the family of Abraham. God looks at us as part of his family. In fact, we are not even considered the redheaded stepchildren or the crazy aunt in the basement. I mean, we're actually his blood kin, joint heirs with Jesus through his blood. And every one of God's children are blessed, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Edom cursed Israel and was destroyed, as will all who curse Israel. But in thee all the nations shall be blessed. We have his word given to us through his prophets and through his apostles. We have the Holy Spirit given to us by promise of Jesus. We have the ability to live under the control of the Holy Spirit all day long, because he lives in us. And even Moses didn't have that. Even Jacob didn't have that. Even Isaiah didn't have that. Oh, the Holy Spirit would come and go, but not to live. We have something in the church age that they didn't have. And I can't imagine what it's like for them to look down and say, man alive, I wish I'd have had that. I wish I'd have had that. And we take it for granted, don't we? How sad. Well, that's the little book of Edom. And one day God's going to take Israel off the shelf and finish. What'd I say? Obadiah. One day God's going to thank you. One day God's going to take Israel off the shelf, and he's going to deal with Israel again. But until then, it's still true. I will bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. So let's just stay on the winning side, shall we? Well, we're done a little early, but praise the Lord. But let's go ahead and be dismissed. Father, thank you again for your word. I thank you for the beautiful truth of it. In every page we find nothing but your living truth. And Lord, we know that the prophecies that have been fulfilled were exactly as you promised. And the ones that are yet to be fulfilled will be exactly as you promised. And we know, therefore, that we are going to see Jesus one day when he comes to take us away. And then, Lord, we're looking forward to that time at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then when we come back with him, as we watch him ascend the throne of David and sit on that throne for 1,000 years, never to end, for all time and beyond, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.